Since moving to Michigan, we have gained an appreciation for sunshine. And so I just want to give God praise. This is day 6, by my count, of an abundance of sunshine in December, which is extraordinary. And for that, we Californians are grateful. It's okay to give God a clap on that one. As much sunshine as there is in California, another thing that we have noticed here is that the sun shines in the midst of blue, clear skies, which you may all not understand as such a gift. When I first returned to California from Romania, I was made aware, as I looked up, of what it was that I was actually seeing and breathing. You look up and you see what looks to you to be blue sky. But I have a friend who liked to off-road, and there's some local hills and mountains right around Orange County where we lived at the time. And so he took me off-roading. He took me up to the summit of Saddleback Mountain, which is overlooks the Orange County Basin that butts up against the Pacific Ocean. And as I looked down, I was struck both by what I saw and what I did not see. What I did not see was the city that I lived in. I couldn't see buildings. I couldn't see streets. I couldn't see landmarks. I couldn't even see the ocean, even though we were up a couple thousand feet above sea level. All I could see was a brown haze, a thick brown cloud sitting over where I lived. And it occurred to me that without recognizing it, without realizing it, I lived under that cloud. I breathed the air of that cloud day in and day out, and I didn't even know it. It was striking from that view how impenetrable, how thick, how oppressive that cloud looked. And it's there all the time. That's a permanent reality. And from what history tells us, it's not the fault of the freeways and the interstates. The Native Americans who lived there centuries ago talked about this haze that gets trapped between the mountains and the ocean by that onshore flow. And it doesn't take more than a campfire to put those particles in the air, and there's nowhere for them to go. And so you just live under this cloud and breathe in this poison constantly without knowing it. How many of us are here this morning under a cloud? We may think that we can see the sun, but we know that we're living under a cloud that obscures, darkens, blocks the light, poisons the air that we breathe, prevents us from seeing anything in anything other than shades of gray. Scripture speaks this way, that we think we are looking at light and we are missing the only true source of light. And so Jesus in John 8, at this sort of pivotal moment in his time on earth, stands up in the middle of a feast where he has been accused of being an agent of the devil because he healed someone on Saturday. And he stands up and he says this in a loud voice. It's this pivotal declaration in John's gospel in John 8, 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're so familiar with this statement. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this identity of Jesus, that Jesus is the light of the world, that it's easy for us to brush by just how profound, just how significant this statement by Jesus is, just how unusual it is for someone to say this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of the world. There is no other. This season is always significant to me for a number of reasons, certainly primarily celebrating the birth of Jesus. But as someone who lived in Romania, I will always think of Christmas in association with the revolution 30 years ago this week that overthrew Nicolae Ceausescu and the communist regime that he had led for the better part of 30 years, an incredibly oppressive regime. And it was at this time in 1989, 30 years ago, that he was overthrown violently, and Christmas was celebrated for the first time in more than three decades in that country. Ceausescu was not just the leader of an oppressive regime, he was a mastermind of a personality cult. And he gave himself titles like the Sun, S-U-N, the Morning Star, the Danube of Thought, the Genius of the Carpathians. Many of them images of light. And we hear that and we chuckle thinking, how could someone possibly say that about themselves out loud in public and expect to be taken seriously? Jesus says this. Jesus says what on any other person's lips would be either laughable or terrifying. I am the light of the world. And so the first thing that we must understand in order to appreciate the message of Christmas is that Jesus was sent to outshine all other lights. There is only one light of the world. All other lights fail us. All other lights in John's world are simply darkness masquerading as light. Jesus was sent to outshine all other lights. We have a tendency in our lives to operate one of two ways, either to identify ourselves as the light of our own lives, to be our own guiding star, to be our own true north, and simply to chart our own course based on the guidance of what is within us. Or to entrust our lives into someone else that we will identify as a light. And that may be an individual, that may be a group, that may be a family member, that may be a system, a nation. It can be a lot of things. But we either trust ourselves to be the light of our lives or someone else. And Jesus here says, all of those guides lead you in darkness. But I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The way of darkness, as Kaya so eloquently put it, leads to death. The way of light leads to life. So there's three things that Jesus goes on to say, and this is my simple invitation to us this morning. When we recognize a source of light, we are drawn to it. The sun shines in December, and as chilly as it is, I want to go outside and be in the sunshine. We are drawn to light. And so Jesus invites us in three statements, three steps to move closer to the light that he is, to the light that he brings. And so the first one is this in John 8, 19, when Jesus says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." The first thing that Jesus invites us to do is simply to know him, to become familiar with him, to become acquainted with him. And he uses this language of geography, that Jesus has moved a distance. He's come from somewhere else and has taken up residence in a strange place. John makes this clear that Jesus left heaven and literally tabernacled, pitched his tent, took up temporary residence on earth among people who were his own people and yet didn't know him, regarded him as a stranger. We know what it is like, my family and I, to move from one place to another. And it's not just the place that is different. The place informs the people. The people are different, and so we bring different customs, different ways of speaking, different ways of being, different ways of living with us. We have to get to know each other. We have to understand one another's ways. Jesus comes as a stranger, and we might say that Jesus was sent to be our neighbor. This is the first step. He moves into our neighborhood and wants to get to know us, wants us to get to know him, because he's from somewhere different. And the Bible uses all kinds of different imagery, but if you read Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus belongs to, the kingdom that Jesus rules, it becomes apparent very quickly that it operates on different principles than our kingdoms. It operates very differently than business as usual on planet Earth. In the kingdom of heaven, forgiveness is the currency of the realm. Here on Earth, in this present darkness, That's not how we operate. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of generosity and freedom. The kingdoms of this earth know bondage and stinginess. And so Jesus comes to let us get to know him and to see how it is where he's from. And so he's moved into our neighborhood. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. But that's just the knowledge of acquaintance. We all know how it is to have neighbors who are a little different than you. And you keep your polite distance, you wave from across the street, you shovel your driveway and hope they won't come over and start that awkward conversation. You know who they are. You know if you're them. That doesn't change anything. And so Jesus goes on to say in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now the language changes. This isn't just the knowledge of acquaintance. This abiding is a remaining. It's a staying put. It's a continuing with. It's an engaging in relationship. And Jesus says that if you abide, if you remain, if you absorb what it is that Jesus is offering from this strange place that he comes from, your status, your standing, your situation will actually change. When Romania went through its convulsive revolution, by no means did the country become a utopia overnight. Romania, like every other country on earth 30 years later, still has its struggles. But you knew right away that something was fundamentally different and something was fundamentally better. It was freedom. For the first time, people could think and express themselves, engage openly in relationships that under communism had been completely destroyed by distrust. It was widely known that 1 out of 4 Romanians was in the pay of the secret police as an informer. So you could not trust your neighbor not to rat you out to the secret police. And it destroyed and enslaved an entire nation. With the fall of that regime, things changed dramatically. We call that freedom. And Jesus here says, if you abide in me, if you allow me to take up residence, if you continue with me, you will know true freedom, freedom indeed, freedom from the things, those clouds that hang over us, freedom from fear, freedom from death, freedom from despair, freedom from hatred and strife. Freedom from the things that enslave our hearts. If we abide with Jesus, if we continue with him, if we take Jesus seriously at his word, we experience that freedom. And so we might say that Jesus was sent to put down roots. He's not just traveling through. He means to take up permanent residence on this earth. The good news is that the kingdom is coming, and Jesus is its down payment. He means to return and set up shop permanently. And so finally, Jesus closes this message with this, John 8:42. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. John uses this phrase, whoever is of God. This is more than just being from a particular place. It's certainly more than just knowing Jesus. This is not just our circumstances being transformed. This is the transformation of our very identity, who we are at root. And it's because Jesus was not just sent to be our neighbor, to live among us. Jesus was not just sent to start permanent, ongoing relationships. Jesus was sent to start a family. In John's first chapter, he talks about this by saying that Jesus came so that those who trust in him, those who abide in him and know him, would have the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent, but born of God's Spirit, transformed from the inside out. That is what Jesus comes to offer, a transformation of our hearts that imparts life to us. And so Jesus says that if you were of my Father, you would love me. And here's the thing that I am convinced of and that I want us to embrace during this season of Advent and Christmas. It is to recognize that we become what we behold. we become what we behold. And by behold, what I mean is that we don't just glance at the person of Jesus briefly during this season and then look away. Jesus' language here invites us to look ever more closely, to move ever nearer, and to be drawn into the light of his love and life. And what happens as we do that is that our loves are transformed. We no longer think of Jesus as the awkward neighbor across the street that does things really differently. He's not just the close friend that's welcome most times at our house. Jesus is the one who has changed our hearts so that we become more and more like the God who sent him. And it is that is the hope that he offers in his coming, is that we can be transformed, that we can become like his Father, that we can become like the God who sent him. We become what we behold because we become what we love. And so far more than simply knowing or remaining near to Jesus, to love the God who sent Jesus, is to knit our hearts in such a way that the Spirit of God is able to transform us. And so as we've said all along, what do we do with this? Now what? It's been the same for 3 weeks, and it's the same this morning, and it's very simple. It is to receive the light of God's love in Jesus. And so I don't know where you are this morning. You may be someone who has not yet considered taking Jesus seriously. That this season is simply one more holiday on the calendar, but the person of Jesus has not been central to it. I would invite you to take that first step, just to know him. Just to let him get to know you and see what he's all about. You may know Jesus. You may understand that he's made some claims, but you may not be abiding and leaning in. Let me encourage you, if that's you, lean in. Stick around. Draw closer. And you may have been remaining with Jesus, but your heart, all of our hearts, still have loves that love other lights. Let me encourage you to pursue hard after the light of Jesus, to draw ever nearer. And as we do, the light of the world will outshine everything else, and we will know the freedom of the light of God's love and life. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus as the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of the world around us. God, we ask that your light would penetrate the thick clouds that hover over our lives and our hearts this morning. We ask that we would have hearts that are drawn to your light, that this season and these next days, we would draw nearer and nearer to you through the person of Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you for sending him as the light, and we ask that we would be transformed and become children of light. We ask it because of Jesus by the Spirit. Amen.